Morning. How are you doing today? Thank you for taking some time for being here. Last week, I was preaching in the North Augusta Church. It was Mother's Day weekend. You know, to preach about mothers today. But I want to talk a little bit about that today. But before entering in our subject today, I want to ask you, if any of you are superstitious, do you have any superstitions that you follow at home? No? None at all? And that's the reason for the ladder here. That's why I brought the ladder. You know, some people, they are afraid of superstitions to the point that they won't do certain things because they feel like if you do, then something bad can happen to you, right? How you guys hear about this one, right? So what is the explanation? You shouldn't go where? Under the ladder, right? Well, in this one, it's almost impossible to go under. But if you insist, you can go and get through, right? You shouldn't do that. Simple reason why. Yeah, because it's bad luck, you know. It's safety, actually, if something can fail and hit you. But some people is afraid of that, right? Some of you are afraid of salt. What? Salt. Yeah. Have you guys never had that issue? Are you seeing when people like drop a little salt in the ground and they think it's holy and then you are doing something terrible? What do you need to do? Just in case, right? I put salt. Alice is the one who cleaned the church, so I don't think she's appreciating that I'm throwing kosher salt. Big grains and Alice, it's easier to clean. I promise I will help you. I brought that one too. This one, you probably should know, right? What is the deal with the umbrella? Don't open it inside because it's bad luck, you know. Like, so people have different ideas about different superstitions. What are yours? Everyone had some, right? Black cat. Are you afraid of black cats? You don't like to see. The only problem with black cats when they're crossing in front of you is being careful. Don't kill the cat, right? You know, you don't want to hurt an animal. Other people is afraid of birds, you know, blackbirds. Different ideas about things that can bring you luck or bad luck. How do you feel about luck? Do you think it's such a thing like luck? No? No, actually, from the Christian perspective, the only thing that we should be concerned is with God's will, right? Because if we believe that God is in control, and God is in control all the time, amen? In the good and in the bad situations, meaning that things happen somehow because God allowed it to happen, or because it's the will of God. So the bad things happen because God allowed them to happen? What do you think? You need to be really careful in how you think about this, because people outside who doesn't believe in God, they will ask you these questions. When something really bad and terrible happened, let's think about something really bad. Let's think about the train derailment that happened this week. Remember in Pennsylvania? What that was this week? And 8 people died. That was God's will. That's how people in the Bible used to understand things in the past. Everything that happened, good or bad, is either God allowed it to happen or it's God's will. Not necessarily that we comprehend it, but that's how they see it.
We just have to consider that there is an enemy that is at work in this world. You know, Satan is the one that creates heroes, you know. And when you think about Job, you know, who brought the destruction of those Job's property and life? It was not God.
Well, so somebody will argue it's true. Maybe Satan is causing problems, but humans cause problems too, right? We can create pain and suffering to other people, and it's our own invention, our own creation. It's somehow God liable because bad things happen. Well, that's true. Satan uses people in occasions to hurt you or hurt your family or hurt somebody. But it's also, remember that we had a saying in the actions that we make, right? We take actions that in occasions are bad, and we are consciously taking these actions.
People can be actuated
All right. That in some cases we can see the difference in a very clearly way. In other cases, it's more difficult to present a line, right? We don't really know why. Cases when the innocent suffer. And people outside will ask you these questions in reference to God. Is God is such a good and great guy and such a good being? Why he doesn't prevent these bad things to happen? Why he doesn't get involved? Why he didn't help us? That's a question that people will ask you. And then you need to realize that, number one, a lot of them, they don't know God. What they think they know about God is just misinformation. It's what they get through other sources. So what do you know about God? Is God good? Have you experienced God's goodness in your life? Can you witness about that? Even in the difficult times in your life, is God good? Yes, God is good. Even when we make really bad decisions, and because our bad decisions, we create pain and problem for ourselves. Or when somebody gives us pain, you know, it's still God is good. We know that's something that I need you to be certain, because that's important. That will tell me that your experience when God is in the right track. Because when we start doubting God and accusing Him for bad things that happening to you, then that creates a problem in your spiritual life. Some people have this idea that when something bad happens to you, it's because God is punishing you. How do you feel ever like that? Like God is keeping an eye close on me, like a child, right? When he's misbehaving, I'm watching you, buddy. You know, like you move, and then bam, right there, right in the head. I told you I was watching you. You had it coming, right? You were misbehaving. Is God like that? No. And you need to be sure about that. God is a loving God. It's a just God. He will probably allow you to suffer, but not because He enjoyed that you are suffering. It's because maybe through suffering, He will accomplish something greater in your life. For instance, if you get sick in occasions, that's a good opportunity to God to reach your heart, because otherwise, you won't listen to God. If you want to hear an interesting story, talk to John here. She will tell you her testimony about how she came back to God. And it was through pain, through a sickness. So a lot of people, you know, in a moment of sickness, it's an excellent moment when God will reach your heart and trying to bring you back. Otherwise, we don't listen, right? When we have struggles with finances, in occasion, it's a good opportunity for God to reach us. Because when we are doing well, then we have a tendency to forget about God, right? Some people think if you are doing well in your finances, it's because God is blessing you. You should be always being well in your finances. Is that true? No. You know, other many things that we don't control, right? I didn't have any control over the 2008 crash and the finances when my 403 or 401k lost like 60% of all my savings. And a lot of my fellow friends, you know, they get in trouble because they were planning to retire and they can't retire now. They lost all their savings. It's no control. You don't have control over that. You know, so bad things can happen to us, but I want you to remember always that God is good, that God loves you, and that He will give you the strength, encouragement to get through these painful situations. Keep that in mind. You need to remind yourself about that. Now, with that in mind, let's go read in the book of 2 Samuel, because we find the story there, 2 Samuel. And the story had something to do with a mother. This lady is not like well-known in the Bible in general. It's mentioned like a few times here and there. But it's an interesting story that I want to share with you. And as I promised, I get my glasses. So these glasses have a defect, right? Because I need bifocals. These are excellent for reading, but they are terrible to see in far. So I will be able to read, but you will look like a little blurry. So if I put it on, you know, I'll be able to read my Bible, and everybody's sound like a little fuzzy there. You can sleep. I will notice. Okay? So 2 Samuel 21. Let's start reading here. This is what the Bible says. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years. Chapter 21, 2 Samuel. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what I shall do for you? What shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites say to him, We will have no silver, no gold from Saul or from his house, nor you shall kill any man of Israel for us. And so far they are very reasonable people, right? So he said, whatever you say, I will do for you. And that's when David made a mistake there. Then they answered the king, as for the men who consume us and plot against us, that we should be destroyed from the remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chooses. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Micah, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell all 7 together, and they were put today in the days of the harvest, in the first day in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock. From the beginning of the harvest until the late rains poured over them from heaven, and she did not allow the birds in the air to rest, nor then by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. So let's stop for a moment here, because the story is quite interesting. The Bible is telling me that they are having an issue with rain, right? Like we are today having issues with rain in California. 3 years. And the Israelites, they were convinced, because they make a covenant as a nation with God, that if they were faithful to the covenant, the Lord will provide the rain. But if they break the covenant, then they will get curses. So they were concerned that maybe they did something wrong, and that's why the Lord wasn't bringing the rain. Right? In our day, we'll have another explanation, right? We'll say, well, maybe it's some changes in the atmosphere, or the planet is getting warmer, or the jet stream is changing, whatever explanation, but nobody will come to you and tell you, well, it's because the Lord is punishing the United States that this is happening here in California, right? Who would have these crazy ideas? Anyway. But it's a covenant, and this covenant is clearly marked for Israel as a nation, because the Lord brought them from Egypt as slaves, you remember, and they promised the Lord that they will keep the 10 commandments. That was part of the covenant. And the covenant had many blessings. Protection, the Lord will keep them free of disease if they follow the laws of the land, and he will help them to be away, you know, keep the enemies away from them. Not that they won't have trouble, but that the Lord will help them in these difficult times. So at that time, the priests used to have an instrument made with rocks, some of you remember, and they had 2 rocks they used to put it in their chests. And if one of the rocks was kind of like bright, it means that the Lord said yes. And if the other rock was bright, it means that the Lord said, hey, no, nothing to do. So they used that instrument and they inquired, Lord, is this drought a result of something that we did wrong? Is this a punishment from you? And it was clearly, it was a yes. So David find out what is the reason. And it's because Saul, who was trying to do some racial cleansing in Israel, he started killing foreigners. And he started asking them to move up, you know, leaving the land and take all their properties and giving it to the Israelites. So it's interesting that many people in history has tried to do that before. And he was persecuting them and pretty much exterminating them, killing them, you know, for being descendants of this pagan nation. to the point that they were pretty much drawn out of the land. However, previous to this king, many, many years before, a leader in Israel had made a covenant, had given a word of protection to these people. And he said, we will allow you to live here and you will be safe. Nothing will happen to you as long as you are our servants. That was the promise. And they were keeping their part. They were working in Israel. They were doing, you know, the lawn and the yard and all these things that foreigners do. And they were supposed to be protected. But this new king became a little crazy and started killing them. So because that action, God now is punishing the whole nation. Question. Is God unfair? Because for the sin of one man, he is punishing the whole nation. Think about that. In a sense, it was a corporate sin, correct? Because Saul committed sins through his armies and through his people, and they were Israelites, and they had brains, and they should make their own decisions, and they obeyed the king, knowing that what they were doing was wrong. But you know, especially for people who work in the armies or police, or these in occasions, you are following orders. You need to do what they tell you to do, or then pay the consequences, right? So that's why it's difficult for some people to enter in one of these branches, because you have a conscience. You have things that you cannot do. So this, if you have these problems, stay away from them, right? That's not the place for you. You stay away from them. But that's what is happening. The nation was in a way responsible for the crime that they were committing against this group of persons that they were killed and persecuted. Now, David consulted God in reference to the cause of the drought, but he didn't consult God and asking what I should do. You notice that the story switched between talking to God, and now he's talking to whom? To Gibeonites, to the people. And it seems at the beginning that they were very reasonable. No, we don't want gold, we don't want silver, we don't want anyone to die. So if you stop there and say, okay, they are very loving and forgiving people, right? But then they asked something very strange. What they were requesting? They can kill Saul because Saul was already dead, and his son too. You know, it's not like you can get out of the grave and kill him again, right? He's already dead. But they decide that they should bring the punishment over his children. Question. Do God punish the children for the sin of the fathers? Do God punish you for the sin of your father or your mother? And how do you know that? Ezekiel will tell you that. Ezekiel chapter 18 will tell you that the Lord won't punish the sons for the sins of the father. Either will punish the fathers for the sin of the sons. You remember? They used to have an old saying in Israel, we eat the sour grapes, and our fathers eat the sour grapes, and we got issues with our teeth. You remember that? Meaning, our fathers committed a sin, and God is punishing us. And the Lord said, no, don't say that, because I don't do that. So God doesn't do that. The crazy idea of killing these seven descendants didn't came from God. It came from the Gibeonites. That's how they want to make atonement. What is atonement? When you have a contract and you break the contract at that time, the only way to make peace between these two parties was to bring an offering, so an atonement, something to compensate for the damage. So explain to me how the seven sons or descendants of Saul will compensate for the hundreds of people that were killed. That makes sense to you. Doesn't make sense. It's a crazy idea, right? But keep in mind that you are talking to people that is in a lot of distress, that they are very resentful, that they are very grievous because all the suffering that they had endured through the years through this particular king and his descendant. So that's why they get this crazy idea. And the worst part is that King David accepted to. You know, he allowed it. Well, he saved one of the sons of Saul because he made a promise to his good friend Jonathan. But he go and gather these seven men and bring him there, and they killed him. They hung him in the tree. And so to me, when I was reading the story, it was a little disturbing because I thought, God is allowing this to happen. Why? Why God is pleasing with this situation? But then you need to realize that that wasn't God. That was human beings talking. So is God always in agreement with what the human beings do? Not necessarily. But he allowed things to happen in occasions because it's a more deeper teaching for us. It's a more deeper meaning. So these seven people, in a sense, they were innocent of the crime that they were being killed, right? I'm not saying that they were innocent of other sins or other crimes, but at least for the crime that they were being killed, they didn't have anything to do. Because it was his father or his grandfather, the one who killed these people. Now, after they get killed, you notice that a woman there, her name is Rizpah, since the beginning of the harvest of the barley, which was around April, stayed there taking care of the bodies, right? Why they didn't remove the bodies if they were already dead? Why? Think about that. And the answer will make sense. The bodies remain there, hanging in there, until they receive the later rains. That's what the Bible says, right? The later rains, normally in that region, fell around October. So they spent several months, and the bodies hanging in there. You know, how long it will take a body for start decaying, for the composition to happen in a tropical weather? In about 24 hours, right? So I want you to picture this mother there during these first weeks when the sun and the smell and their bodies, you know, start deteriorating and start decomposing. And she was somehow protecting their bodies from animals and from the birds. Why? What is the big deal? They were already dead. Who cares? Very good. Not for the dead, but for the bodies of the dead. Because for these people in the Middle East, you need to handle the body of the dead person in a very respectful way. And they are still doing that today. If you talk to a Muslim, and if the guy is a gentleman who died, the ones who do the preparation are men, no women. And if it's a woman, that the one who died, then the one who do the cleansing or the preparation of the body, it should be a woman. They are very, very serious about taking care of the dead, the body, you know, after they pass, and giving them burial. That's the proper thing to do. They didn't do a lot of cremations at the time. Actually, other nations did cremations, but not the Jewish people. They do burials. We don't want to enter into that, but I just want you to point out that they would prefer to bury their dead. Now, the other question that I have in my mind is, okay, she's there protecting their bodies from animals and from these beasts in the wild, and she's waiting for months until they finally get the rain. And they were waiting for the rain because they want to be certain that the atonement has worked. In other words, you know, that the price of the blood of these innocent, it was enough to cover the blood of the other innocent people that had died. It is crazy, right? That you need to kill an innocent person to bring peace for somebody that is responsible. It doesn't make any sense, right? Unless you are a Christian. When you are a Christian, then everything starts making sense. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, because I want you to read this before entering into Galatians. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And sorry, thank you. Deuteronomy, blah, blah, blah. That's my best pronunciation of that book. All right. And let's go and read verse 22. In the book of 21 in Deuteronomy, 21 verse 22. This is what the Bible says. If a man had committed a sin, deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him in a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bear him that day, so that you don't defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanging in is accursed of God. Right? It's a very short verse in there. So it's instructions from whom? From God. Right? And how to deal with what? When somebody who committed a terrible crime, and it deserved death, and is hanging a tree right there, right? Hanging wasn't very common, actually. They didn't consider that a merciful death. They prefer this, that they were faster than that. But if you were hanged, they will. Once you were dead, they were supposed to get your body and put you in the ground. There's nothing else that they can do to you, right? You pay your crimes when your life is nothing else. But why King David allowed these men to be there? Why didn't follow that precept right there? Again, remember, because these people were considered to be cursed by God, number one, the seven kids, the seven sons, men there. And second, because they want to be certain that their life was enough atonement so they will receive the rain. So when they start seeing rain and the drought pass, they thought, okay, the Lord somehow had made peace in this. That makes sense to you? Not really, right? Doesn't make a lot of sense to us. It's kind of like the similar thing that we do when we start to explain to other people about Jesus Christ, right? An innocent guy, good fellow, loving son, good citizen, always helping people, and then they decide to kill him in a cross, and we believe that because he's dead in the cross, he is making atonement for us, that we should be the ones who die at the cross. And when you keep it in mind, let's go to Galatians chapter 3, because Paul is the one who mentioned something about this. Galatians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul is reading something about this. And you need to read him. You can read the whole passage from verse 10 on, but I want you to focus in verse 13 here in the Bible. And this is what the Bible is saying here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Question. So was Jesus Christ cursed according to that? No, I don't say that he became a curse. He was cursed. That's my question to you. Think about that, because it's a difficult question there. Was Jesus cursed by God? You don't feel that he was cursed by God. So why God allowed him to die at the cross? The Jewish people, they had a very interesting way to ask for forgiveness of their sins. And their way, they don't do it anymore because they don't have a temple. But if they will have a temple, they will continue doing the same things. The things that they used to do is, if you committed a sin, you were obligated to bring a blood offering. It could be a lamb, it can be a bird. It depends on how much money you have or how much money your family have. But every single time that a person committed a sin, they were obligated, according to the law, to bring an offering, and that offering becomes a sin offering. In other words, this offering is as an atonement for my sin, as a replacement for my sins. This animal that is dying here is representing me. But instead of me dying, it's this innocent dying. You get that part, right? John, in chapter 1, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he used a very interesting phrase to refer to Jesus. He says, here is the Lamb of God, take away the sin. Remember that? Paul is saying that Jesus was cursed because he died in a cross. Meaning that God, the fact that Jesus died as a guilty one, is more than a nice dramatization from God. It was a real event. He was paying for all our humanity's sins. More than a consideration, he was really being a sin offering. But it was a very terrible thing when you think about this. Think about the suffering of the mother in this hill for months, protecting the dead bodies of their sons in there. And in that sense, you know, mothers can represent very well the love of God, because the mother love is just a little different, right? It's more compassionate. I feel that it helps you to understand God in a better way. Although the Bible refers to God as a male, as a father, doesn't use the illustration of God as being a mother. you find in Scripture several references to God as loving as a mother. For instance, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus is referring to Jerusalem, he's saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets, how many times I would like to gather your children like a hen do when he's sick." When you think about that, it's very strange to see a man gathering little babies. We are not that good in that, right? You can do that, but yeah, that's not our thing. That's more like a mom's thing, right? When you see reference in Psalms 91 that you are in the bosom of the Lord, and that's more like a reference of the mother tender for a little baby. So the Bible presents several things that will kind of like make a reference of God loving you as a mother. And I feel that God is beyond our genders. You as a woman can relate to God because He's your creator, and us as a man, we can relate to God because He's our creator. We are seeing and we are interpreting God in different ways, but it still is the same loving Father. It's the same loving God. So, several lessons that we should keep in mind when we are reading the story in 2 Samuel 21. Number one, the compassion of this mother. Right? Mothers tend to be more compassionate. I always made fun with Denise because I have some pictures of myself when I was a small child. And I promise one day I will show it to you. I need to get more courage to do so. But it is funny, you know, you see like a little skinny kid with this huge head right there like that. And I remember my mom fixing my hair, probably was 3 or 4 years old. I remember some memories of my mom fixing my hair and saying, "You look beautiful," right? And I'm believing that. I said, such a handsome guy, you know. But then when I look at my picture, I say, man, my mom was having eye problems, right? Like, certainly I was an ugly guy. But moms see you in a different light, right? If you ask a mother who is the most beautiful child, they will tell you, my child, right? So they are very compassionate, and in that sense, that can connect you with God. Because this, in the same way God loves you, in the same way like a mother loves you. The other thing that I always get impressed for mothers is that they have a very intense and passionate love. I remember many years ago, as a pastor, you know, we had to do different things. And one of the things that I really don't like forward to do is funerals. Funerals are very difficult and very painful. And even that I'm not related to the person, it can be very drainful, exhausting. Because you know the family, you know the member, and it's bad memories and it's pain. And you are not suffering in the same level that the family member is suffering, but you suffer because they are your people, the people of your church that you care. And I remember the daughter of my head elder at the time lost he wasn't born yet, pre-born baby. And they called me and said, "Listen, can you come to the cemetery? We want to do a funeral." You know, I said, "Sure, I'll be there." And I remember going there. And I remember that she had previously lost another baby. And they have a small, tiny grave at that cemetery, and they were purchasing a lot besides that one. So now she had two tiny little tombs, babies. And I remember seeing, you know, they put the baby in these little white coffins in there, tiny coffins, and they made this tiny little grave, and they put the baby in there. And it's something very emotional, and it's very, very painful to do that. And I remember that young mother crying and being in a lot of distress and a lot of pain. And somebody will say, "Well, she's still a young lady, right? She can have more kids." You will make that comment in the funeral? Like, it's not like, come on, you know, you are only like 20-something. It's pretty sure you will have tons of kids. Don't worry about it. One more, what is the big deal? You don't even see him being, you know, born. Don't ever think about saying that to a mother. It will kill you, right? Why? Because for a mother, every single child is unvaluable. There's no way irreplaceable. You know? There's no way that you can replace a child. Pastor Rick was mentioned that in previous days, right? You remember? He was saying that God and He loves us and that you are a child of God. And every child have a very important value for God. So in that sense, mothers are very passionate too. They care for every single child. And every child is different, but they love them in the same way, and they care for them. Now, the other thing that I want you to remember from this story today is the side from God. You know, we like to talk about Gethsemane, and we think about Jesus dying at the cross and how he was caring for his mother and trying to provide something for Mary after he died and everything. But the Bible doesn't mention how God feels about his son dying in there. How do you think God feels about that? Seeing his only son dying in that cross, in that terrible way, and in a painful way. Can God relate to pain? Can God understand your pain? Can God relate to loss? Can he empathize when you are crying? Do God cry? Or is always laughing because he can control everything? One of the things that amaze me about God is that he cannot force you or me to love him back. That the only he can do is trying to inspire you so we can respond to his love. And that he is always waiting for you and for me to respond somehow to that love as a motivation to change your life and to do something better with yourself. And that is impressive to me, you know, the way how God loves his children. And in that sense, I feel it's a connection between what happened to Rizpah, protecting the bodies of this dead young man, and in the same way how God was protecting the body of Jesus Christ. Remember the Psalms, and I think the New Testament mentioned that God didn't allow his son to see corruption. His body didn't corrupt. You know, God protected that body and take care of Jesus, and Sunday he was resurrected. So it's a profound relationship between the mother's love and God's love. I feel that you can see it too, and I hope that you notice that. And I'm sorry for my dear sisters here, but I feel that we should always be grateful and loving for our mothers, right? No matter what day it is. So I hope that God continue giving you love and strength and compassion to love your children. Never give up for your children. And that's one of the things I will remember about my mother. Being as a teenager, and my wife can tell you this is true, I wasn't the best son, kind of like little crazy and disobedient. But my mom was always very, very patient and loving and trying to encourage me to be a better person. And being married after many, many years, we used to call mom. And every single time that my mother spoke with my wife, she always said the same thing. I don't know why, but she say, what she say? Take care of him because he is a good boy, right? Like, well, they take care of him, yes, sure, you know, like, but being a good boy, you know, like, that's how she used to see me. You know, my mom is resting already in the Lord. But I remember many, many beautiful things from my mother. The sacrifices that she made, the encouragement, the good things. And with that in mind, I feel that my God is an awesome God. You know, because my mother, who was a human being, could love me that way. And God loved me in a more profound and intense way. And for that reason, I'm grateful. Amen.